be kind of difficult, won't it? Because they tried that once. The devil did. He came back to life. Hallelujah. Well, I'd like for you to turn with me to James chapter 5. We have the awesome privilege tonight to look into the Word of God. Wow. What a great place to be, the house of God. Worship Him. Well, we know that James is kind of to the point, so we'll get to the point on his point. In chapter 5, James says, "Go to now, ye rich men, and why don't you wish you were one of those? The rich people." Well, we are. Wow. But he's referring to those that are not serving God, actually. They're letting other things get in the way. And we know from the Scripture that materialism is going to be a big thing in the very end times. And here we are. And not just the desire for things, but the whole economic setup of things. And, a few years back we were talking about Bitcoin. And, of course, now there's some countries that are starting to use that. Major businesses starting to use that. And it's going to change our whole economic set up. But so be it. This world's not our kingdom. We're going somewhere else. So he says, "Hey, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." And interesting how that God wants us to praise Him for the good things that are going to happen. He talks about the hope that is in us. Give Him thanks for the hope that is in us. Here, James, half-brother of Jesus. Same mother, different father. James says, weep for the negatives that are coming. Yes. And God says to us, rejoice for the good things that's going to happen. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Our riches. You know, it's really hard for most of us here to consider ourselves as rich. I mean, rich, rich. You know, when there's becoming so many people in the world today that are billionaires, not just millionaires. And but he says that our riches, your riches are corrupted. Your riches are corrupted. Now, it doesn't matter whether you have a lot of riches or not. It can still corrupt you, and the things we possess can be corrupted. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you. And shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You've heaped up treasures together for the last days. So, it's something going around, storing up for the last days. I wonder what it'd be like. He talks about the last days. I wonder what it'd be like, what we would be like, if we knew that we had somewhere between 9 and 12 months to live. Not just us, but the whole thing. And then Jesus is coming back. And the world as we know it comes to an end. Because we're not going to be here. Wonder how it would change us. Wonder how it would change us economically. Okay, now James is writing about that same thing. And he's writing, by the way, to believers. People who believed that his half-brother was the Messiah. And James believed that, of course. In fact, he was one of the last ones to believe of this group, but he did. Of course, I can see that. Would you have a difficulty believing that your brother might be someone like the Messiah? Or your mate? Especially your brother. Your brother or your sister. You got to be kidding. Yeah, I remember when that boy Jesus, I remember when he was 10 years old and he threw and it sawdust at me. No, not Jesus. Well, not the Messiah. He wouldn't do that. But he says, this is all that you have, your treasures, you have heaped together for the last days. What is if the last days were really here? And I think we can assume that we are in a period of the last days. Could be wrong. If we are, doesn't matter that much. But if we miss it going the other direction and think, the Lord's not going to come back for 1,000 years, then that's going to be a big mistake. Okay, a little further. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, or the people that have worked for you. He's talking yet about these folks that have gained stuff. Behold your labors. They have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. In other words, there are people who are rich that have been dishonest. They haven't paid their laborers enough or whatever. They've taken advantage of them. He says, this you have gained by fraud. And that cries out, he says, to him. The cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. The God of all the armies of heaven, of all the powers of heaven, sees how we live our lives. And we are badly mistaken if we feel like how we live our lives is not seen by God. I mean, God is a God of details. Wow. You think about how the human body is made, how everything is made. God's really into details. You look at a rainbow and you see God is into details. Well, he's into minor details even in our lives, but he sees the whole thing, and he's seeing how that these people living in a day of materialism, they have taken advantage of other people. Now this is a big part of why we have a lot of the disturbances today around the world. Is we have rich people and we have people who have nothing. And a lot of it is by fraud. Okay, because people are taking advantage of people. But that's not really the problem. The problem goes much deeper than that. He continues and says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. It's kind of like everything's going to be over, but that's okay. You condemned and killed the just. Now James is talking about Jesus. You've condemned, you've killed him, and he does not resist you. He's not judging you. He's not bringing judgment down on you. You've resisted him, and you crucified him. And so he's kind of giving them a rundown of what's going on here. Now, James says he started out in writing to the people with a desire to go a different direction. But in chapter 1, he says He says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he passeth away. Or he says, these that are rich, he says they need to, if they awaken to what is going on, they need to be glad. Okay? Because that is, it has such a potential for being a danger to us. Okay, back to chapter 5. He says, he does not resist you, verse 6. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren. Okay, now hang on here. Be patient. Be patient to do what? Serve God. Be patient no matter what goes on. Now, he is saying that these people that he's writing to, they've got caught up in the things of the everyday life. And it's kind of like, get all that you can. And he says, you've lived in pleasure here on the earth. And, in verse 5, you've nourished your hearts, whatever you wanted, that's what you go for. And see, this is a danger that's pointed out to us in the end times, folks, is that we're going to get caught up in our own desires, our own way of thinking. Not the Word of God, like Paul often said, yeah, not what the Spirit says, but in what we feel. And we're warned against this over and over and over and over. Follow the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit in the last days. How are you going to know where the Spirit wants to lead you? By the Word of God. And you could read the Sermon on the Mount, and that'd give you a pretty good idea of where He wants you to go. So He says, be patient. Be patient. How long do you think He wants us to be patient? Well, unto the coming of the Lord. Boy, that's kind of pushing it, isn't it? Be patient till Jesus comes back. How many of you think you can be patient that much longer? Well, that means you're either going to die or Jesus is going to come back and get you. So be patient. Be patient. Do what God wants you to do until you either die or the Lord comes back. Amen. Be patient. Now, He is warning the people not to do what He's saying that they've been doing. And it's so easy, folks, to get in that state of comfortableness, of convenience, of our spiritual life becomes ritual. It becomes just a habit. And we do what we do, not because we have a passion for Him, or we see an urgency that we need the things of the Word, but it's comfortable, really comfortable. We're warned against that. And as we read in Revelation, Daniel, Ezekiel, how materialism and stuff is going to become a major consideration in the very end times. That has to do with whatever money we'll buy, whatever it'll give us, just stuff, just life. Okay, that lukewarmness that he talks about. So he tells us to be patient. Just hang on there, serve God, stir yourselves. Scripture encourages us. You know, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves, assembling of yourselves, and even more so, you see that they approach. Why? Because we need that. We need to encourage one another. You need to encourage one another. You have some another in your household. You have people in your family. Encourage people. Edify people. One of the strong fruits of God working in us, we encourage each other. It's imperative. It's important. If we're not careful, we not only just kind of put that in neutral, but we can discourage one another. So, you hang in there, he says, until the coming of the Lord, and he gives an example. Okay? Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. So, it's to say, the farmer. You know, He's patient for his crops. So be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Here's what he wants you to be patient about. Recognizing where we are. Each one of us. It's an individual thing. Recognize where we are spiritually with him. Are we growing or are we getting indifferent? He says, establish your heart. This means you're going to make up your mind. You're going to do it. You're going to set yourself. This is going to become you. This is going to become you. This is going to be who you are. You are going to serve God, and you're going to do the best you can to walk in his word no matter what. No matter what. You're going to set your sails, and you're going to stay that way no matter what. Establish your heart, not just your mind, not just thinking it through, but you're going to make this a part of your life. This is going to be who you are. I've decided, I made up my mind, I'm going to serve Jesus no matter what. I'm going to do it his way. And as you walk in his spirit, a desire, you make up your mind, I'm going to walk in his spirit. And so you're searching the word to see what he wants to do in your life, how he wants to change your life, how he wants to change your life. Maybe he wants you to pray more. Maybe he wants you to seek the word more. Maybe he wants you to minister to other people, encourage them more, whatever, whatever. He said, establish your hearts, your heart. And this becomes who you are. And once we establish our hearts, it's really hard for the enemy or the world or the flesh to change that. It's kind of like you become spiritually stubborn. Now, that's a good thing, okay? Not a bad thing. Most of us, well, there's nobody here that we know that way, but most of us know some people who are stubborn. You know, they're just stubborn. I'm not talking about spiritually stubborn. They're just stubborn, okay? And none of them are here tonight, so don't think, well, I wonder if he's talking about me. No, of course not. Okay, but being spiritually stubborn, I've made up my mind, this is what I want to do. I'm going to serve God no matter what. So, a motivation, he says, is for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. In verse 8. Here's a reason to be patient about serving God. Be patient about making up your mind and walking in that. Now, there's going to be coming before long, folks. You know, we've seen all kind of changes in the political world and the economic world and the medical world and the social world, the educational world, and all over the world, things are getting turned upside down. Well, before long, I dare say they're going to be coming after Christians. Because Christians are a very divisive group of people. In fact, they think you have to be like them to be one of them. Christians think you have to be a Jesus follower to be a Christian. Imagine that. In fact, there's a pretty big move going on today about how you can be a Christian without following Jesus. And that'll grow. Okay. It has to do that. It'll do that in these end times. How can you be a Christian without following Jesus? Well, you can't. Jesus says he is the way. He's the only way. There is no other way. There's no other religion. There's no anything except Jesus. It's coming. Hang on there. It's going to happen. Just a compromise, a Unitarian thing, you know. And so James is seeing this, and he's saying, the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. So this is why we need to do this. This is our motivation. You know, we're supposed to establish our hearts until Jesus comes back or until we die. And we need to make up our minds. We're going to do this no matter what. Don't let anybody talk you out of it. And you do what you've been doing, some of you, for years. Keep serving Him. Don't let anything or anyone deter you from serving Jesus. He is the way. He's the only way. God's Word is still true. Hello, God's Word is still true. God's Word is still true. Now we're seeing, and this is true all over the world. This, you know, we have it here in this nation in big fashion, you know, the changing of history. And this goes on all over the world, but they might change what they want people to believe about Jesus, but they're not going to change the truth. Truth is truth. And when it's all over, a million earth years from now, it'll still be true. God's Word is true. You can stake your eternity on God's Word. So James, this half-brother of Jesus, he said, you be patient. Just be patient. If it's not working out, hang on. If your world is crashing, be patient. Because the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now, then he says, in verse 9, grudge not one against another, brethren. Grudge not. Why would you write to Christians about something like that? Well, this word, same word used for murmur. But this is not about life. You know, we can murmur about our lot in life. We can murmur about our hot summer weather that we've had the last couple of days. You know, and then in a few more days, we'll have something to murmur about when it gets in the 80s. But he's talking about murmuring or grudging one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. He's talking about the coming of the Lord and preparing for end times. And it's a grudge not one another, brethren, lest you also be condemned. And then, get this. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Now, this grudging is not just murmuring. It's our heart, too. It's our thought life. Okay? How we feel about people and the such. So, you're having a really hectic day. You're in your house. You're running late for whatever. What's your attitude? Now who? Now who? Who could that be? It's the judge at the door that heard your attitude and your heart murmuring. He said, behold, the judge is at the door. And he hears you. He can hear my thoughts and my heart just as if I was yelling it out loud. He knows. He knows not only our thoughts, but the intent of our thoughts, Hebrews says. So, he said, behold, the judge is at the door. Jesus said, Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, hey, he's standing at the door. And he's coming back, folks. Amen. And we are going, Paul tells us that one of the end time signs, and he said it's been going on, is people are going to say, I don't believe he's coming back soon. Our grandfathers thought that. You're right. And one of these days, it's going to happen. And it will be soon because no matter how long it is, it's still soon. It's still soon. If it's 100 years from now, that's pretty soon. But I don't think that'll be the case. So, he says, okay, for instance, you're getting weary in well-doing, as Paul said, don't get weary in well-doing. He says, take, my brethren, the prophets. Consider the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Okay, you feel like throwing in the towel. You feel like you can't go on like this. Life is too difficult or whatever. He said, consider the prophets. He said, they went through things like this too. And consider the patience that they had. And he said, behold, we count them happy who endure. They held on. You know, you read about them in like Hebrews chapter 11 and such. And here's people that went through really tough times. And folks, we're going to go through tough times. Amen. Christians are going to go through tough times. So, you know, there are people, again, all over the world, but especially in this country and the industrialized country, so to speak. You think about, have you had your COVID shot? Don't raise your hand. What is it if that COVID shot hurt you in some way? Would you still take it? Well, if you didn't know, you might, whatever. I've had the shots. I've had both of them. Felt like I had three of them. But you see, it's so easy to manipulate people. It's easy to be manipulated. It's easy to be manipulated. Okay? You know, they're really putting the pressure on now because we don't have enough people who have had the shots to have herd immunity. Most of you know what that is. And so now there's pressure coming on that people need to be made to take the COVID-19 shot. Say, well, that makes sense. Then we know that, you know, that disease is going to be eradicated. Yeah, well, what is if that's something you don't want? What is if it's something you theologically, spiritually, you do not want? What is if it's something you really feel like God doesn't want you to do? And people say to you, you mean you would jeopardize the lives of your family, of your children, of your neighbors, and not take this shot? Now, I'm not anti-shots, okay? My mom and dad saw that I had shots before I ever knew there was such a thing. They did, you know, I just got them, that's all. I'm not against shots, okay? God has given man medical ability. Anything we've come up with that has eradicated diseases, whatever it is, I can tell you where all good and perfect gifts come from. And they come from God, Scripture says. Okay, but, you see, man can be manipulated. And the enemy can manipulate us in leading us to mistakenly do things that we really don't want to do or don't think we should do. Spiritually, we don't think we should do it. So, I'm not trying to put fear in your mind. I want to kind of fine-tune you to establish yourself. Establish yourself in what you believe and that you're going to walk in that. You're going to be led by the Spirit, not your feelings, not your emotions. What does the Word of God say? And you're going to walk in that. You know, for one thing, I don't know anything about the COVID-19 shot. I don't know what's in it. You know, it may have something in it that made people who take it, you know, do strange things. And so don't get mad at me. That may be why I do strange things. because I've had the shot. And so it may make people do strange things and they don't know it. So that could be, see. But my point is we need to establish ourselves that we're going to walk in what God wants us to do if it kills us. Now, I'm not advocating that, okay. I'm just saying there's some things that are worth living for and dying for. You know, if they say to you, you know, you have to deny that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you know, or we're going to lock you away someplace. What are you going to say? What are you going to do? And we don't want to get into the place of letting society tell us how we're going to live our lives when it comes to serving God. Other things doesn't matter, you know. If they say, hey, we're passing a law that nobody can eat cooked cabbage, I'll go along with it. Okay? I'll yield, okay? That'll be fine. But I just see so much coming. And he says, hey, get your lives lined out. Be patient, be patient, be patient until the coming of the Lord. You know, one thing that persuaded me to take the COVID shots is that Scripture says, you know, you can, by the Holy Spirit, you can eat any deadly thing or whatever and won't harm you. I thought, well, okay. Guess you can get a shot and it won't either. You know, and if it did, hallelujah. But we really do. We need to establish ourselves. Establish yourselves in your Christian walk. Okay? Are you going to trust Him? Are you going to serve Him? Are you going to stand on what you feel like God, where He wants you to stand? And Paul says, Romans, having done all, stand. Just stand. Just be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Stand together with us. I want to thank those who are streaming with us. Thanks to all of those who are here tonight. And please, ladies, try and make it, if you can, to the ladies' mother and daughter banquet tomorrow evening. And I also thank all those, as Sister Donna said, you know, that help with food and everything, and are patient in our changing the times and the such. And thanks to all those who helped with the funeral meal and the such. And it's kind of you. Let us pray, shall we? And if we can do anything for you, give us a call, 686-8000. Okay, let us know. We're here for you. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, your admonition, your warnings, Lord God. Father God, thank you for your patience with us. Lord, let us all be led by your Spirit and to walk in who you are. Lord, your righteousness, your goodness, Lord God. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace, for being with those who are not well, Lord, and we especially lift up to you, Brother Billy Scales, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you that he's doing fine. But Lord, we just pray healing, Lord, upon your people. And we glory in you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Lord bless you.